As I announced already, we have a very interesting topic ahead of us on who is the devil, and we have our Mr. Chase Snoblin to provide that to us. Chase.
Well, right before I came up here, my dad just whispered in my ear, "Remember, the devil's in the details." He's going to find out how right he is. There's a lot of detail to go through tonight. So we're going to move pretty quickly. But I hope that you'll find this topic very... It seems a little loud, Paul. I'm not sure if that's too loud for everybody. I get a bit noisy, so I'll just stand back. But it's a very important topic that we do spend time on tonight. Because the topic of the devil is not one that can be easily ignored in Scripture. In many places in the Bible, we see this character popping up, being presented to us, always or almost always in opposition to God, to his son, or to the people who are trying to serve God. Now, our goal tonight is to answer one simple question. Who is this mysterious devil? Now, the popular view is that this character is a fallen angel, a divine being, who after an ancient disagreement and battle with God, he and his remaining angels were thrown down to a fiery dominion, or hell, where he oppresses the souls of evil people once they have died, all the while deceiving and tempting God, tempting the living, causing them to go against God and sin. However, when we examine Scripture more closely, we'll find that the answer is far simpler and much less terrifying. In fact, what we'll find is the topic of the devil leads us to a simple understanding of how sin occurs and how we can address sin in our lives. Now, this is a large topic, and tonight we're not going to be doing a comprehensive look at all the passages we find in Scripture on the devil. Instead, we'll set out to answer one simple question. Who is the devil? And there are a couple answers to that question, but we're going to just try to focus on one. Now, a good place to start, if we're going to be looking at a subject that comes up in Scripture, is at Scripture itself. So we're going to spend a lot of time flipping through passages in our Bibles. I hope that's okay, because that is this going to be the central focus of where this subject of the devil comes up. So how are we going to approach this rather big and expansive subject? Well, we're going to start by getting comfortable with the lingo, because there's a lot of terminology that comes up with the devil. And it's important that when we look at this subject that we first start by just getting comfortable with some of the language that's used. Get familiar with the words. We're not going to go too deep into any of the word meanings, but we will spend some time just getting comfortable. Next, we're going to tackle some challenging stories about the devil. We're going to go into some details about how this character is presented to us in Scripture. And then we're going to meet and understand the New Testament devil, because we get a bit of a curveball when we reach the New Testament and we see this character coming up there. Now, I know what I'm up against with this subject. There's a very common sentiment amongst those that believe in the devil being a supernatural angel that everything I'm about to say to convince you of something different is just the devil using me as an agent for his will. And so I'm just going to acknowledge that right at the outset. And hopefully, I ask you to suspend disbelief and give Scripture time to interpret itself. These aren't my words. I'm not up here with my own opinions. We're going to be reading a lot of Scripture together, and hopefully that's going to give us the answers we're looking for. Now, the lingo. Let's look at three names together quickly. Devils, Satan, and the devil. Now, devils actually never appears in the word devil, sorry, singular, never appears in the Old Testament. But plural, devils, does four times. In the New Testament, we see something similar, demons, but that's always referring to mental illness. And there's a lot we can go into on that, but suffice to say, back in the day, they didn't have the same type of medicine that we have now or research. And so there was a lot of superstition around common afflictions that we would have names for today. And so they called them demons. And so that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about the Old Testament devils plural, because there are some challenging verses that come up when we look at devils, plural. The first one's here in Leviticus 17, verse 7. This is talking about the nation of Israel. And God says they will no more offer their sacrifice unto devils. Oh, hold on. Who are we talking about here? Who are these mysterious devils that the children of Israel were offering sacrifices to? Well, the actual word for devils is shaggy or goat. And so more modern translations actually interpret this as goat demons. So what are we talking about here? Well, when we look deeper into the practices of the children of Israel way back in the day in the early Old Testament, there were examples where the children of Israel would set up idols fashioned after common animals to worship. We see this in the story of Jeroboam. It says that he ordained him priest for the high places and for the devils or goats, that's what the word is, shaggy, and for the calves. And so you can actually see depicted way up at the top, it's a little bit dark, but a big cow and a bunch of goats, goat heads around the edge. And I'm not sure if the artist knew what this verse said, but that's certainly what we're being shown here by the use of this word goats. And it's been translated by whoever translated this section as devils. And I believe that's incorrect. When we look at the root word, the meaning of these words, and look at it in context, it makes much more sense to translate this as an idol, a statue fashioned after an animal. Now, the other two times that devils pops up in Scripture, it's much clearer, the link to these idols, the false gods of the nations around. You can see the two other passages up on the screen. When we're talking about devils, Scripture, in the Old Testament, Scripture is telling us about the idol worship, the pagan worship that was happening in the nations around Israel. Now, what do we know about these idols that the nations around the children of Israel were worshiping? What does Scripture have to say about them? Well, Psalm 115 puts it best. It says, our God is the God of heaven, speaking about the God of Israel. He does all that he pleases. Their idols, speaking about the gods of the nations around, are of silver and gold, the work of human hands. And he goes on to list all the things they cannot do, basically showing that there was no power in these idols, these devils, these images that were being worshipped by the nations around. They were hollow statues without any power. And when compared to God, there was simply no comparison. That's what he was trying to drive home here with the psalmist. So what about Satan? That one might be a bit more familiar for us. We've heard these terms, devil and Satan, used interchangeably. Well, when we look a little bit deeper at Satan, what the word means, that's actually a Hebrew word that's been transliterated into the English. So Satan is a Hebrew word. And what it means, how it was used, what it actually means in Hebrew, is adversary or opponent. Just like today, if there's two men in a ring boxing each other, they're each other's opponents. They're each other's Satans. That's what that word means. And when we look throughout Scripture, we find, and you can see it's in the New Testament too, which you might know is translated from the Greek. That's because Satan is transliterated, meaning they just took a Hebrew word and put it into the Greek record in the same way that we use Satan now in English. That's a Hebrew word we just use now as part of our vernacular. And so you see it coming up in the New Testament as well. But look what it says about Satan. Jesus rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. So Peter's called Satan. The angel of the Lord stood in the way for us, Satan, against him. And the Lord stirred up a Satan, an adversary, unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite, which was a local king near King Solomon. And so we can see all these people were opponents to the subject of the verse, but they're called Satans. And so we can see how the word is used. But perhaps the most interesting example, we're going to interpret Satan as a supernatural angel. This one gets really challenging because here even God is called Satan. So just like in the New Testament, you have four gospel records outlining the same events. In the New Testament, sorry. In the Old Testament, you have Samuel and Kings and Chronicles that also have a lot of parallel records. Different books describing the same events. And that's what's happening here. In Chronicles, we hear Satan stood up against Israel and provoked them. Now you think about an adversary to Israel. How could he convince David to do something against his will unless he was some sort of supernatural being? Well, then we see that it's the Lord in the other passage moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Same exact record. Okay. So we can see from these different uses of Satan that the word simply means an adversary, one who opposes someone else. Men are called adversaries, a perfect and obedient angel is called an adversary, and even God himself is called a Satan or an adversary. Anyone can be an opponent to anybody else. So what about devil? Well, devil never appears in the Old Testament. It's a Greek word. In the Old Testament's Hebrew, so it wouldn't have existed. So the word is diabolos, kind of a fun word to say, but it simply means slanderer or false accuser. That's what it means in the Greek. And just like Satan, we've transliterated in English, and so we use it as a title, but it simply means in the Greek someone who falsely accuses or slanders somebody else. Now, just like Satan, we see examples of people being called devils. Their wives must not be grave, or must be grave, not slanderers. That's from 1 Timothy. And that word slanderers is diabolos. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, false accusers, diabolos again. So men and women are both called diabolos, or devil. Now there's a number of other ones that we're going to look at in the New Testament. This is just to give you some tools in your tool belt as we start to examine some of the other passages, more challenging passages about the devil. But hopefully you can see that just like Satan, the word devil has a clear meaning in Scripture. Someone who slanders or falsely accuses. Satan, an adversary. So, with that in our tool belt, we're going to jump ahead. Now I can see some eyes on my arm. We should take a quick break anyways, because we're going through pretty quickly here. I do have a broken wrist. It was a cycling accident. Anyways, you can ask me about it after. I broke my radius bone and it's into the joint. Anyways, it's pretty gross. But 6 weeks I'll be out. So that's what that is. So, hopefully you're feeling prepared for this next section, because now we get to look at some pretty challenging passages in Scripture. There's a lot to unpack here. And so I want to do them justice as we go through. The first one is a very famous account. It's when Satan comes to tempt Job. Now, there's lots of ways we can interpret this, but I want to really emphasize the fact that we're trying to deal with the theory that the Satan or the devil that's described in Scripture is a supernatural fallen angel. All right? One who's now against God, an evil deity, out to tempt us and cause us to do evil. And so that's what I'm going to try to deal with here in Job 2 and see, is that possible based on what we're reading here? Now, verse 1 of Job 2, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now, the first part we need to focus on, first issue with what's happening here, and by the way, just before we jump ahead, what happens next is that Satan asks God if he can tempt this righteous servant of God's, the man named Job. And so he ends up doing just that. God gives him his blessing, and Job then comes under brutal trials in his life. He loses his family. He becomes incredibly ill. Everyone deserts him. It's a brutal, brutal story to read. So is this the work of a supernatural fallen angel? Well, first of all, the phrase there, before the Lord, has been interpreted as being in the heavens, a place where only the supernatural angels can meet before God. Now, the text doesn't specifically say that. It just says that this happened before the Lord. Well, you can look at these other two passages that here up on the screen, but in Deuteronomy 19, verse 16 to 17, it says that whenever a member of the children of Israel had a dispute, they would bring it before the Lord. And that was in reference to being before the tabernacle of God. And we know that the tabernacle of God is where God's presence was. So they were in the presence of God. And that's what it says, before the Lord. In Genesis 4, verse 16, Cain's in a field after just slaying his brother. when it says that Cain went away from the presence of the Lord after that discussion. It doesn't say anywhere that he was, you know, zipped off to heaven. Instead, he was simply having a conversation with God or an angel of God's presence. So we can't be certain that we're talking about something happening in the heavenly places. It could be happening simply in really anywhere, as long as God's present there. The other section is the sons of God. And so this has been interpreted to mean it has to be angels. So you have these angels coming before God. Could still be that. You can ask me about that after. But I'll include this for completeness. In Hosea 1 verse 10, it says that the children of Israel are the children of the living God. So it could just as easily be referring to human beings, one of whom was a Satan or an adversary to Job. Now, perhaps the most compelling piece of evidence here, when we look at whether or not this is a supernatural angel or not, that the Satan that's being described, is what Job has to say about everything that befalls him. He attributes all of it to God. He says, the hand of God has touched me, in Job 19, verse 21, not the hand of the devil. And when Job's friends come to comfort him over all the evil, it says it was the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. The evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And so it's hard to imagine that the Satan and God would work together to bring Job under this incredible trial, and the result being that Job comes out stronger for it. And so another way we could look at this and interpret this is to remember that the word Satan simply means adversary. And the passage we look at prove that, that it could very well just be talking about human beings here and not angels. It's far more likely to conclude that this was simply an adversary of Job who, when the opportunity arose to speak with God, challenged God to test Job. Now again, it could have been an angel, we can talk about that after, but an obedient angel. And there's some evidence for that to support that as well. But there's much more in this passage that would go against it being a supernatural fallen angel than the opposite. Let's move on. Lucifer. This is a very famous passage that's been used to as part of the popular view that Satan is a supernatural fallen angel. It's maybe one of the most famous. But Lucifer actually is only mentioned once in Scripture, and it's here in Isaiah 14. It's the only time Lucifer is discussed. Here's what it says, Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? You said in your heart, I'll ascend into heaven. I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I'll be like the Most High. Yet you will be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Oof. All right. Well, that's certainly painting a picture, isn't it? One that we're probably pretty familiar with in terms of the popular view of who the devil and Satan is, or Lucifer here as he's being described. Well, you only have to go back a few verses in Isaiah 14 to know that this is a prophecy against the king of Babylon, the man named Nebuchadnezzar. The king of Babylon is the subject of this prophecy. And this idea of ascending and falling from heaven is a very typical prophetic, language that's used. Jeremiah 51, it says that Babylon should mount up to the heaven. In Lamentations 2 verse 1, it says, he has cast down from heaven to the earth the beauty of Israel. O thou Capernaum, which are exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell. That one's really clear. These are symbolic, this is prophetic language that's being used to symbolize the rise and fall of nations. Because that's exactly what happens with Babylon. You see, what's really interesting about using the example of Lucifer, that word actually means day star, which in astrological terms is referring to Venus. And in the night sky, you can actually watch Venus chase the sun across the sky. And so they call it the day star. And it's used as a symbol of someone's sort of trying to catch someone greater than them, trying to usurp them. In verse 13 of Isaiah 14, it says, "For you have said in your heart, I'll ascend into heaven, I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God." That was Lucifer's claim. That's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar did. Nebuchadnezzar says, "Is this not great Babylon that I have built?" Very famously in Daniel chapter 5. It's a famous example of hubris before, of pride before a fall. Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, "Is this not great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power for the honor of my majesty?" He was feeling himself. And what does God do? He throws him down. He drives him mad. And the very famous story is that Nebuchadnezzar ends up going mad and acting like an animal. He eats the grass of the field. And his people sort of quarantine him. They're not sure what to do. So it's a beautiful prophecy. Very colorful language. Describing a very real event that happened with a very proud man. Not a description of a supernatural fallen angel. Okay, moving on. The dragon. Revelation. This is a tough book. There's a lot going on in Revelation that we don't have time to unpack all of it tonight. But I hope that we can deal with the one section that specifically jumps out and is used quite a lot to describe the devil as being this supernatural, larger-than-life, powerful character that's out there looking to torment and tempt followers of God. Well, here's the passage. Revelation 12, verse 7 to 9. "There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan." He's packing a lot of language into this one little section. But certainly it's hard to ignore this very powerful imagery that we're given here. Now, there's a couple of things we need to remember whenever we're going to Revelation. The first thing is that it was written by the Apostle John in AD 96. Okay, right at the turn of, well, when it goes from BC to AD. Okay, so only 100 years after that. And its contents speak of things that will shortly come to pass. It was actually after the biblical record has concluded that the revelation is now going to begin. From the point that John wrote the book and onward, it says it's going to speak of the things that are shortly to come to pass. And it tells us that it's a book of symbol, of literary devices. It's going to be, it needs to be interpreted. And certainly is not to be taken literal. If it was, I mean, we have a woman clothed with the sun. We have a dragon with seven heads and ten horns, and we have that the dragon throws one third, some trillions, of stars down to the earth. So tough to see that one as literal, but we still have this language being used of the devil and of Satan. So who might it be talking about, if not a supernatural fallen angel? Well, Revelation 2 verse 10 tells us. Now, in the beginning of Revelation, there are very intimate and sincere letters written to ecclesias, churches, around Asia Minor. That's what Revelation begins with, is this intimate writing. And part of this, it says, "Fear none of those things which you will suffer. Behold, the devil will cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you'll have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." And what we know about the early Christians is that they were absolutely thrown into prison. And they were thrown in prison by the Romans. And so I believe, and we can have a discussion about it after, that when we look at the devil and Satan, we're actually looking at political and religious powers that would come down and oppress the followers of God. The early Christians. I'm not going anywhere after this. If you have questions, we can talk about it after. So if you have any thoughts on this, just note them down and we can discuss. But hopefully we're tying these off as we go. The last one we'll look at is the serpent. Perhaps the most famous, the most popular description of this devil character and how he works and what he might look like is the serpent in Genesis and his interaction with Adam and Eve. says the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And we know that this serpent could speak. Now, the primary reason for asserting that this serpent, this animal, is a supernatural fallen angel, or at least he's being inhabited by this supernatural fallen angel, this devil, is mainly based on the passage we looked at tonight, where in Revelation, the devil is described as the serpent. Okay? And that's kind of where we're arriving at this interpretation of Genesis chapter 3. There's one more example in Ezekiel 28. We don't have time to look at that, but it's really interesting. We should talk about it after. But generally speaking, that's where we're arriving at this, that this snake is the devil. But it doesn't say that in Genesis anywhere. So, just to refresh ourselves in the story, it says, "And the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die,'" because she's debating on whether or not she's going to take of the fruit. "For God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened and you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now, it is odd that an animal would speak like this and would try to convince Adam and Eve to sin. That is a bit strange. Why would an animal speak? And is there any other example of that in Scripture? Well, of course there is. There's the example of Balaam's donkey. Balaam's donkey is said to speak. And in 2 Peter 2, verse 15 to 16, it says, "They have followed the ways of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing and was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness." There's a record in the Old Testament that's affirmed in the New. This really happened. And the reason was because God needed an intervention in this event. And so he did what needed to be done. He had an animal be his mouthpiece. And I believe that's what's happening back in Genesis. That God's working about his will. And when God's working about his will, nothing is impossible for him. Now, we've gone through this fairly quickly. But hopefully you're starting to feel a little bit more open to be willing to view this character of the devil as something other than a supernatural angel. What might it be referring to? And we've seen that there's so many words in the scripture that are being used that are subject to translation, and that the stories in which the devil presents itself in scripture are really talking about false idols, about people, about kings, about obedient angels, even God himself. It makes sense in the context of what the words mean, adversaries, false accusers, goats, but they don't seem to be describing a supernatural fallen angel. Well, now things get a bit more challenging because we're going to meet the character of the devil in the New Testament. And we're going to see some pretty challenging language that seems to support or align itself with a theory of something divine and supernatural working about evil and tempting the followers of God. So here's a few examples. I think these are actually a pretty representative summary of the times that the devil is being used in the New Testament. In Ephesians 4 verse 27, it says, "Do not give the devil an opportunity." 1 Peter 5 is very ominous. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 and 9, "Your enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion. He's on the prowl looking for someone to devour. Resist him." He's even being given a pronoun here. He's a he. "The one who practices sin is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning." Now, if you did a quick read of these, and if you'd looked at some of the other passages really quickly, and you'd seen descriptions of this powerful being that's out there, that's throwing stars around, you'd arrive at a passage like this, and I think only come to one conclusion. Certainly if you've been raised to believe that there is a supernatural devil out to get you, this is certainly what this sounds like, isn't it? But we're going to have to do a little bit of Bible comparison here. And again, try to let this scripture interpret itself. What might this character, the devil, be referring to in the New Testament? Well, there's a very famous verse here from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "Through his death, Jesus destroyed him that had the power of death. That is the devil. So here we have Jesus and this adversary, this opponent, this devil that's rising up against him. Well, if you do a little bit of Bible comparison, like I said we need to do, and let Scripture compare against itself, you see a very interesting passage written by the same author of Hebrews in Romans chapter 8, verse 3. Probably the same author. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. So Hebrews 2, verse 14, we've already read, but just look at the comparisons. I've highlighted them for you as I read Romans 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for a sin offering, that is to die, condemned, that is to destroy, sin in the flesh. It's the exact same process that's being described in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. I think that this gives us our first clue in understanding who this devil really is. Maybe it's not a supernatural fallen angel. Maybe instead it's this phrase over here. Sin in the flesh. Well, what is sin in the flesh? Well, it's described for us, I believe, by Paul in Romans chapter 8. Just the chapter before. It says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. He's being a bit hyperbolic. I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Do you read that? You need to take a nap. But it's really describing, I think, very clearly, it's describing for us how sin works. Now, notice in this whole description of sin, where he's really in the weeds here, he never discusses a supernatural fallen angel. He talks about himself, me, I, what's in me. Here's a couple verses to support what Paul is saying. Evil comes from within, from our human nature. Now, I hit these verses hard to illustrate the point, because evil does flow from the human heart. We've seen that all throughout human history. Human beings have tremendous potential for goodness. I want to emphasize that. And we see that as well. Even godliness, which is decency and love, married with an affinity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And both take a tremendous effort. But human beings don't need any help at all. To be selfish, violent, cruel, manipulative, or any of the other things that we see around us every day, in others and in ourselves. And so I don't think any of these verses would ring as untrue when we read them. Now, the other thing that's interesting about this New Testament devil is that they're said to have power. A very specific power, the power of death. Well, again, in Romans, just a few chapters before where we saw Romans 8, it says that the wages of sin is death. The repayment for sin is death. And it's a simplification of a key teaching of Jesus that we just don't have time to look at. But simply speaking, when Adam sinned, it set in motion a law of nature, mortality. And God told him that dying you will die, as does every human being. And in this new framework of life and death, God could teach people about the effects of good and evil. The ultimate triumph of good over evil would be in the end of this law of nature, in the end of death. Because that's exactly what we're told would happen. We're told that Jesus would destroy the devil. So how did he do that? How did he destroy sin? How did he destroy our human nature? Well, what he did in Colossians 2 is this. It says, and you who were dead in your sins, God made alive together with Jesus Christ, having forgiven all of us our trespasses, canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This Jesus set aside, nailing it to the cross. See, when Jesus died, He provided us with the opportunity to have our sins forgiven, to have them canceled. And without sin, there's no death, because death is the result of sin. Christ then, in Hebrews 2 verse 14, is said to have destroyed sin and its power, death. So when we come back to these summary verses that I think do a good job at sort of hitting all the notes of what, of when the devil is used in the New Testament, that is when it's not being used to describe a human being, a false accuser, or a slanderer, and instead sort of this personification of evil, that we can see it for what it means. And so in these first two verses speak to how sin can pounce on a believer, that without the light of Jesus to direct our steps, we're at great risk of allowing the evil that's within us, living alongside the great potential to be good, but allowing that evil to be on display in our lives. And each time the devil comes up in the New Testament, if we read it with this eye, to see it either as a person who's falsely accusing or slandering, or as a personification of our human nature and our natural tendencies, then the scripture does begin to make a lot more sense. So who is the devil? Well, through our work tonight, we've seen that the devil can apply to people and systems that oppose God and his followers. It's even applied to God himself. And in the New Testament, we see that the devil is used as a scriptural type, a personification of the dark side of our human nature. But we also learned that Jesus Christ's death has offered us the opportunity to have our mistakes pardoned and to be saved from our mortality. So I do hope that this relieves some of the fears you might have had about some evil demon or devil out there to harm you, and to instead hopefully allow you to see that there's a loving God and a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's looking out for your best interests.